Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You want to turn to Psalm chapter 69. Psalm 69. So Psalm 69, and we'll begin reading right at verse 1. Psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And do not let the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Their table became a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, and the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Let's just ask the Lord for help now. Our Father, again, we just thank you that we can read your word and that you give us much comfort from your word as it's real. We're so thankful that we know your word is true. It's from you as you inspire the different writers that wrote different parts of your holy book. And again, we just ask that your spirit might be evident today, Lord, that it might be profitable and edifying to everyone here. And just think of those who aren't able to be here. Think of the Cazoles again, and Rich, who is not, his neck's not feeling well. We just pray that you would be their portion and comfort their hearts today. And we just pray all this, and again, just give thanks in your son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, here again we have a psalm of David here, and we see that this obviously was a difficult time in his life, as he's written psalms. And as we've had many brothers and say here before, as they comment on David's life, and I'm sure you would think this too as you study David's life, again, one of the things he can be summed up by is he was a man after God's own heart. And I think a lot of times when you think of David, you think of victory. You think of a mighty man and someone you might want to be like. I mean, he has spoken very highly of in various parts of the scriptures and even of his throne continuing on, obviously through Christ, who is much better than David was. But again, much good can be said about David's life in general. And as we know too, much bad can be as well. And one of the comforting things to my own heart is, again, that God records it all. He doesn't hide things, as religion does in general. A lot of times religion hides things, and in my opinion, that's one of the many reasons that people will generally use as an excuse, and in my opinion, it's a valid excuse against religion, of they see the hypocrisy and just see that it's fake. It's all mushy-gushy stuff, and it's not real. It's not real life. They make God out to be some type of, well, sometimes religion can make God out to be some just type of fuzzy idea with no real legit towards concerns. And if you are having problems, then you must be doing something wrong, which is possible. Obviously, you know, if you read the scriptures, even as David comments on here too, a lot of times part of our problems is because of our own bad choices that we have made. And we know David made some bad choices in his life. But also there was times in his life, especially when he was being pursued by enemies, particularly Saul, where, as far as I can tell, wasn't fault of his own, just the jealousy of Saul. And David wanted to stand up for God and things of right. As we know, the moment he struck down Goliath, people started talking about David. For up to that point, he was just known as the lowly shepherd boy. But with the moment he took down Goliath and killed him, he got people's attention. And then when he started killing more enemies, you know, as the people started singing, not by David's choosing, but the people just couldn't help but start lifting up David and putting him on a pedestal. They saw Saul slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And of course, as we know from what we read through the stories, that didn't sit too well with Saul. And that's part of the reason why David was being pursued here. But again, we see one of the things that I appreciate about this psalm here is we see part of the heart of David coming out. Right away, he says, "Save me, O God." Mine has an exclamation point at that, the very beginning of this chapter, of this psalm here. And for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. I have come into, and he says, no, stand. I've come to deep waters. The floods overflow me. And again, look what he says. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And he's not feeling too good right here. I mean, he is overwhelmed. And I know all of us, I'm sure, can relate to that in some degree or another. We all have our problems. And it feels like me, in my standpoint in life, this summer I've heard a lot of problems. In my own life to a certain degree, but just people I know in general are having a lot of problems. It gets overwhelming. I don't like hearing these problems anymore. It's like, I'm tired of hearing problems. I want to hear some good news because there's a lot of problems coming up. I know part of the problems are people here in this audience, right? when we give our prayer requests. I feel bad for people, what's going on, whatever, and other things. I know with the Englands particularly, I heard when Ken gave out the prayer request for his hip on Tuesday, I thought, all you guys got going on with your farm right now, and then this on top of it, you know, and whatever else could be going on. I thought of, again, as I mentioned, for a prayer request for the fights with Roy going home to be with the Lord, but leaving Becky with a young daughter, and she just got married now. Her husband's gone. You know, it's just like all this stuff, just, you know, a lot of hurt going on. And then I got issues at work. I had some of you know, I as a prayer request earlier, well, I guess it was last month now. I guess it was a month ago yesterday, now I think about it. Not that I'm keeping track of it or thinking about it this much, but I wired a bunch of money to someone I shouldn't have. And when I found out about it that morning, that was a horrible feeling because I'm the one that did it. So again, it's all perspective. That was a big problem for me that day. But then I hear a report yesterday when I get back after doing something in the house. Mom says, oh, did you hear what happened in the news today? And of course, Mom, I'm sure maybe many of you heard down in El Paso, Texas, 20 people killed by a crazy shooter, many other people wounded. So I don't liken what I had to go through about a month ago today, what those people went through yesterday. To me, I was like, stop, Scott, stop complaining. You had nothing compared to what those people went through yesterday or what Becky's going through. But what I can attest to from my standpoint is, to a certain degree, on July 9th it was, I think, Tuesday morning, when I found out that money got sent, I felt, to a certain degree, like I was in deep mire. Like the waters are coming up deep. Like I got to tell the owner this now. I just wired a ton of money. That, looking back, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. I could have done more steps to make sure that this was a legit thing, and I didn't do it. So, but I remember the turmoil going on in my stomach, like, I do not want to say this to him, and praying to God, you know, not save me from my salvation, Lord, but help me. I need help. There's two people I texted right away. I didn't want to text certain other ones because I didn't want other people worrying. I know my parents got a lot on their plate, and I don't want to make them worry about stuff. So the people I texted right at the moment were Rob Sullivan and Brian Rosenbaum. If you know Brian Rosenbaum, he's had a lot of problems in his life. He's had a lot of prayer. So I texted, pray for me. I need help. And anyways, long story short, at least that morning, I got an answer back later that morning from the bank, and they basically said, you got to play the waiting game. We don't know what's going to happen. So then I knew I had to tell them. I didn't want to tell the boss something right away because I thought if good news happened in the meantime, I didn't want to tell him bad news that I could have avoided telling him because I didn't want to tell him that. So anyways, did a lot of praying. And then when I found out, I got to tell him. When I told him, he thankfully took it very well. So that was a relief at that point. That was just like a burden off. Still didn't solve the problem of us being out a chunk of money. But it was just a burden off. But I remember that for those 3 hours, which seemed like 8 days at least, the turmoil going on in my mind, having to tell him what I did. And again, that's just one example in my life recently of things have happened where, again, I'm so thankful that the Lord puts these type of things in here. Now, again, he says, verse 3, I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. I love the detail here. Right? What is this also, too, that show us that God wants our details from us? I'm sure we have different points in our life where we just cry out to the Lord, give him our heart. And the Lord loves this kind of stuff. He loves us to be real with him, right? And people that truly get saved, when people really, their lives get affected, they sense when people are being real, right? So here's David's being real with the Lord. And I am weary with my crying. Sometimes maybe the thought might cross your mind, if I'm upset about something in my life, I must not be trusting the Lord enough. There must be something wrong with me. And that could very well be true, right? I mean, we know factually, all of us in this room, I know that God has our best interests in mind, and no matter what happens to us in our life, he's going to take care of it. We'll look at some of those verses later here. But and maybe the thought might cross your mind, I shouldn't be upset, I shouldn't be worried, I'm not trusting the Lord here. But we know at this point, when David's writing this happened after his Goliath experience, and he showed great trust in the Lord when he went up against the Goliath, right? And he was not afraid at this moment to be ashamed to a certain degree to be real with the Lord, right? As he's crying out to him. And he talks about his enemies here. One of the things that struck me here is verse 20. Look what he says in verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So, I don't know exactly what he meant by when he put, I am full of heaviness. But I think I felt that a little bit on the morning of July 9th. I remember when I first found out, when I talked to the vendor, and the vendor said, that was not me that sent the email. I felt heavy. I don't know how to describe it. My stomach literally sunk. I started shaking. I said, I got to call the bank right away. And then I remember thinking, I need comfort. I need comfort, Lord. Because it's a horrible feeling. I was like, remember that? I found that out like, it's never happened. That kind of thing's never happened before. And I felt so guilty because I'm the one that did it. So remember this heaviness feeling. And then I remember thinking, I want to be comforted right now. Lord, bring some verse to mind again. That's why I texted Rob. And there's a coworker that works next to me. She's actually the one that helped me do the wire. It was the first time I ever wired the money, and she taught me how to do it. So I thought, man, I want to tell her what happened. And she didn't come to work for another hour based on her schedule. So I remember that hour until he showed up. I wanted her to comfort my heart because I was literally shaking. Now, again, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about my owner, too. The owner, who does not know the Lord, his name's Barry. You can pray for him. I'm amazed by, I'm getting more amazed by as I get older is people that don't know the Lord, how they handle problems and how they can handle problems from my perspective relatively well. Because I handle problems even knowing the Lord very bad. And someone like Barry, who as far as I can tell doesn't know the Lord, he handles problems very well. So, and he's a very nice guy. So I wasn't like fearing that he was going to blow up or anything like that, just the fear of telling him. But until my coworker came, I remember feeling very heavy and I just wanted some type of comfort. And when she came in, I told her, I remember being in her office standing back and forth because I was shaking. I was like, I can't stop shaking. Like, and she did comfort me. She's like, don't worry. She goes, I understand what happened. He'll understand. You know, it is what it is. It's not your fault. And it did help. I mean, again, I didn't have the burden off of me until Barry responded to me, but it did help. But then I was thinking here, what about David? What if I was in his boat right here? What did he say? I look for someone to take pity. That's exactly what I was doing. I was looking for someone to take pity just to just feel along with me. Now, and there were certain people that I didn't necessarily want to tell because I thought certain people might say, you did what? You wired that money? You didn't try harder? You didn't do this? Like, they were right. Somebody would have said they'd be right, but I wasn't necessarily looking for someone that would be given that kind of information to me right away. You know what? Because I was already feeling horrible, right? And for someone to say that, you're right, I'm a bonehead. So I was looking for her because I knew she had some issues before she did that, right? And that isn't that what David's looking for here? Like, someone have pity on me. And what does he say? There was none. There was none. I mean, think about, again, what David's going through right here. There's nobody there to go feed with him. He was looking for comfort. There was none. I found none. Oh, man, that was hard, what he went through. Think about people here that we come in contact with. We talk about being good witnesses to people and stuff like that. There's a lot of people, they have done some horrible things. And we obviously know the world is getting worse and worse, right? Based on just what happened yesterday, things are just getting insane. Maybe saw the news feed too, but the other day, speaking of bad things happening here this past week, another thing happened at work where our accounting software went down, so we can't really even do a whole lot right now. That's irritating. My work's going to keep building up, and I'm like, how am I going to get all this stuff done? So it's one of my jobs to call the IT support that works out in Seattle. And they had to log on to my computer. They're doing stuff on the computer. So I'm just sitting there waiting for them, just thinking about what I'm not getting done right now and how much. And so it's this horrible feeling. I'm like, I'm not getting stuff done. Not, you know, stuff that breaks down the farm, you think the same thing, right? Or whatever the case would be. Like, I'm not getting stuff done. This is irritating. So as I'm sitting there having that thought, a little internet blurb comes by, and it's a story about, I guess it just happened this past week, a father and daughter got into a fight with each other. This is a father and daughter, by the way, a relationship. And the daughter's 22 years old, so it's a grown woman. And apparently they got in a fight about her moving out. So the father decides to lock her up. It was a mobile home. He decides to lock her up in the mobile home, throw gasoline all over the mobile home, and he burnt her up alive inside. She screamed for help. So I'm thinking about how your timeline is, and I find that out this week too. So it's just like, this is the world in which we live. This is reality. I mean, you turn on the news, you see this kind of stuff. It's just like, his father does that to his daughter. And, you know, yeah, I don't know what all, again, we know to a certain degree what David's going through at this point, but I've lived a very sheltered life up to my point to a certain degree, right? I'm sure pretty much everybody that's in this room could say that to a certain degree. We've led a pretty sheltered life. We don't know what half the people are dealing with in the world. We get information feeds, but we're not living through that stuff, at least the people in this room, right? We've all had problems, but nothing like that. Nothing like what people experienced yesterday. I'm pretty sure none of us experienced what David's going through right here, where people are literally trying to kill him, right? But this is real. And sometimes if you just look around the news, what's going on right now today, the world, you just can think hopeless. Like, yeah, I mean, I know we all know here that the Lord's coming, he's going to make it better for us, but in the meantime, man, this is hopeless. There's nothing. And then people come in with problems, like, what are you going to say? But the fact of the matter is, as we get through here, there is real hope. But first, it's just going through the suffering part. There is suffering. I hate suffering. Again, I hate suffering. I would assume everybody else in the room here would say the same thing. We try to avoid pain. Again, that's why we prayed for our brother's hip situation the other day. You know, when my back's out or something like that, it's uncomfortable. You can't, not only is it painful, you probably can't sleep right, do other stuff, but it's uncomfortable. We try to remove that pain. And then there's other pain too. Again, what David's going through here. And he had no one to comfort him. Again, just think about what that was like. And then if we go to the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 24 of chapter 15, Mark 15:24, it says, "And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." I know we read portions like this a lot for the Lord's Supper especially, but again, thinking what David was going through when he's writing Psalm 69, and then again thinking, we're just getting a little bit more of a taste here what the Lord Jesus is going through on the cross, without going into major, major detail here. But again, what do we see? Well, as we say many times here too, the Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, as it says in verse 28. That in of itself is a shame, right? I mean, people that are getting crucified on a cross, they are supposed to be the worst of the worst. And anybody just simply passing by would think, without knowing any better, that that man must have done a horrible crime. A horrible crime, right? Again, just thinking of that guy that did that to his daughter this past week. My opinion, he would be considered the worst of the worst, doing that to his own daughter. And he should be shamed. Well, he is being shamed to a certain degree. His name was put out there and everything throughout the whole country to see that. And he deserves that. I mean, that's a horrible thing. And here we see what the Lord Jesus went through. He went through suffering shame. And obviously we know he did nothing wrong, completely just, completely loving, caring. And he was suffering the shame. And again, suffering the shame. I remember, again, just for illustration purposes, I keep bringing up this story, but it's real to me because I just experienced it. One of my fears for telling the owner what happened is for shame on my part. Like, you idiot. How could you let that amount of money go? This is what we pay you for, to track our money, and you just let it go. Like, you're an idiot. I mean, I was like, I'm going to suffer certain shame. I mean, I could give up reasons for why I let it happen, and I would like to think they're valid. It hadn't really happened to us to that extent before, but that was part of my fear. I didn't want to suffer shame, right? I assume everybody in the audience here does not like being made look like a fool to everybody, does not like it being look like the bad guy, right? That's what I'm realizing too, as I get older. It's the question of who's the bad guy? If you look at politics, that's basically what politics is, right? Who's the bad guy? I'm not the bad guy. Or when something goes wrong, well, some type of dispute happens in any type of matter of life, it's like, who's the bad guy? And a lot of times, there could be a disagreement over who's the bad guy, because nobody wants to take ownership of something. Now, sometimes things can happen, and it's just a misunderstanding on both ends. But a lot of times, I'm realizing I get older, it just comes down to the one question, who's the bad person, right? And here, the Lord Jesus was, as we sang earlier today, was willing to become sin for us. He suffered shame. And then as it says right after that, verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple built in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And even the chief priests, he saved others himself, he cannot save. So what did he look like there? He looked like he was weak. He looked like he was deserving of death. And then the people that did understand who he claimed to be, they said, look, he cannot even save himself. He cannot even save. Again, he was suffering shame. A horrible feeling what he was suffering there. He said, those elves cannot save. And again, as we read this portion right here, I have yet to read anywhere where it says, unless I miss something, but I have yet to read anywhere where it says that somebody had pity on him. Somebody comforted him, just like David was looking for. I look for pity, nobody. I look for a comfort, nobody. And not only did he not receive it from the people here, I mean, we know that his mother and John come to look at him as we're reading John, but we see, again, the tremendous statement made, which is still hard for anybody to understand, but in verse 34, when it says, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even God the Father has forsaken him. I mean, David didn't have that, you know, to that degree. I mean, he suffered what true cost of sin is in that moment. However he did that, he suffered that separation from God the Father, and he actually suffered that. So again, just thinking of our own lives, I'm sure you can all think of stories in your own little lives, even right now, or maybe a point in your life where you really think back, like, man, I wanted comfort at that moment. I wanted comfort. And, you know, here's one thing that, pray the Lord, next time I come to a moment like that, I'll remember this moment. Like, the Lord Jesus was looking for comfort. And what did he find? No one. Just like David cried out, there was no one to comfort me. And think about that. No one to comfort you. I mean, what when you look for comfort, what are you looking for? You're looking for hope. Someone to give you some type of hope, right? And again, it's just amazing to think about the people in this world. They have no hope. On the news last night, we listened to their interview on the mayor of El Paso to say, like, they were asking, well, what are you going to say to the people now? What are you saying to the people that experience this? And he's like, well, I don't know what to say. I'm going to say we're there to support you. We're all behind you. Our thoughts and prayers are for you. And I think that's a good sentiment to say. I mean, I liked what he said, but I mean, still, it's just like, it doesn't bring the people back. It doesn't give me overall hope of what humanity has. And that's why I get more and more amazed by people that don't know the Lord, what hope they really have in. I mean, the other owner of my company currently, I asked for prayer for him. He's dealing with a certain kind of leukemia right now, and he's in his 80s. And I'm thinking, even if he wasn't dealing with the cancer, though, man, I mean, based on your age, what else do you have besides getting up for work? We have another fellow who's a foreman who still gets out and works out in the field, and he's in his late 70s, and they had to take him. They had to tell him to stop working a couple of days because he was like slumping over in the heat, like he was having issues, and they had to force him to go home because he's a workaholic. And I heard the one project manager say at the one meeting, like, this is all he's got. He's got classic cars, and as far as I know, he doesn't have any family. I don't think he has any kids. He's got classic cars, and he's got his work. If he doesn't wake up for work in the morning, he's got no reason to live. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't imagine that being my reason to live, to wake up, to dig dirt, and to put stone in the ground, dealing with the people he has to deal with. Can you imagine that being your reason to live? What if that was the reason you woke up this morning? I know I say it to all of you here. I can't say it to everybody here because I know everybody here knows the Lord and we have a lot more reason to live. But just for perspective's sake, what if you were Roy Hanna and that was your reason to wake up and live, being in your late 70s, to dig dirt? I mean, so again, we just get, the Lord's helped me to get stuff put in perspective through some of the things, trials we're going through here now. And we know, even going through the psalm here too, that going back to the psalm, I should say, that David did get comforted. And but he calls out things too. He wants the wicked to be dealt with justly. And he even says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now, again, this is David here talking, and we know that will happen, that those not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into outer darkness. They will be, they are getting their just due. But at the same time, we also know that God's heart is not for that. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The scriptures teach that. And it was 1st or 2nd Peter, as our brother tried to remind us the other day, the Lord's heart is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But again, David says that, but then in verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Just like it says in 1 Thessalonians, and everything give thanks. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. So he says, praising the name of God with a song and magnifying him with thanksgiving shall please the Lord. So even though he's despite suffering all that, he knows that he can still please God. And what that feeling, for lack of better terms, brings, right? What better thing can you do than to please the Lord? And then he says, the humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. And one of the thoughts, too, just want to bring up here is the idea of just being humble. I looked up, I think, as far as I can tell, the idea of humble in Strong's Concordance. Pretty much every time it comes up, humble, humility, various fashions of the word, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as it comes up here. And, you know, it just brings these overall ideas. I'll just read some of the ideas that are expressed through different times humility is brought up in the Scriptures. And the first one is the idea of being depressed, which I was kind of surprised by. That multiple times in different words, it has depressed. But obviously, one of the overall themes is submitting yourself and bowing the knee, recognizing others. A lot of the times, the word affliction comes up, or outward, something you don't want to see on outward appearance, kind of like I don't want to look at that, is the impression I got. Being cast down, being beat to pieces or broken. Paying homage to royalty, that comes up too. That was one of the ideas, I think, when one of the main ideas coming up to recognize the Lord Jesus, who he really is, how he is the true king. But one of the ideas that Moses and Aaron brought up to Pharaoh, when they first went to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 10, was, again, this the idea of submitting yourself and bowing the knee to the Lord. They were telling Pharaoh, well, you're king and all, but really, you still need to submit to the one true God. And again, we see that the Lord, in multiple passages in Scriptures that we've read in past times, how the Lord will exalt the humble and gives grace to the humble, as near to those who have a contrite heart. I remember doing a message on that one time. But again, we see that here. And we see David showing that here. We know David, before he was king, he was what? Out in the field with the sheep, just like Moses was. He was out in the field in the back side of the desert, something that nobody else really had. And we know that the Lord Jesus, when he was born here on this earth, the first ones that I'm aware of that were announced to were the ones on the back side of the desert, out in the field, the shepherds, keeping watch. And the Lord recognizes that. And again, it kind of dovetails what our brother brought up this morning at the Lord's Supper, is that The idea of weakness. You know, we're weak. How much do we recognize that, though? We are weak. And obviously, the older we get and stuff, too, is, I know different ones talk about, you know, your body breaks down. And again, that's depressing, too. I mean, when you think about it, this life is just depressing. The best part of your life is at the beginning. In the end, it gets worse in terms of what the world would value. Like, right, your body, right? You know, that's supposed to be your strength. And it just keeps getting worse, right? It's like, I don't like the ending to the story. Everybody likes happy endings. But in reality, the endings, taking the Lord out of the equation, are depressing, right? People die. They go up for various reasons. It's just depressing. And it's amazing to me, the older I get too, how people that aren't saved, the older they get, they don't think about that more. Or they just somehow just push it away. Again, I think about that about our owners. I know our owners can take joy, I guess, in the fact that they've been very successful, but they have to realize that they're not going to have too many more years of doing this. And then what? Like, don't you think about that? I'm just amazed by that as I get older, how people just don't seem to think about that, or they just push it away. And but again, here we read how David says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live." And again, he puts the emphasis, just like the Lord always does, on seeking after the Lord. And that's what David did. That's what real life comes from. And, you know, although there's much depression, as like we just read, watched the what happened to a certain degree of the Lord on the cross of Calvary. That was a depressing thing, I'm sure, to see. Just what happened, that life he lived. Think about all the hoopla, for lack of better terms, that he caused while he was on this earth. For the 3 years he lived, when he was healing people like crazy. People are coming to him in flocks. I mean, again, if you didn't know the whole story, like many people didn't, even his own disciples, even though he told them, you had to be so depressed. Like, the disciples were like, all that, and it ends like this? Just like the two on the road to Emmaus. Like, not only did he die, which would be depressing, not only did he not take over the kingdom like they thought he was going to do at that moment, but then to die like that, that is so depressing. Like, that is so depressing. So maybe one of the things hopefully you can take comfort in this morning is the people back then, they got depressed too. David got depressed too. That comforts my heart. He didn't get comforted. Man, by him writing that, that comforts me. Maybe it doesn't comfort you, but I mean, that comforts me. Because the Lord has comforted me. He's even so good to me, he did comfort me on that day. Even though I didn't deserve it, even though I'm a bonehead, on July 9th that morning, even my coworker when she came in, even though it wasn't a major comfort, it was a comfort that she came in and maybe her words made me feel better to a certain degree, right? But David didn't have that at that point. I mean, how good is the Lord to me that he even answered that prayer that morning? He brought me some type of comfort. But here, David didn't have that for that time period that the Lord let him cry for a while. He was waiting. It wasn't like all of a sudden he felt better and started praising the Lord. There was a time period where he was crying so much that his throat got dry, that he was weary. He was waiting a lot. He was in deep mire. It's not like a overnight thing where he just was going through that and all the next morning, oh, okay, I feel better now, right? It was a process. David went through it. The Lord went through it. Knowing, while he was performing all his miracles, he knew what was coming. He knew what kind of death he would suffer. The night in the garden, like Joe was talking about a couple weeks ago, sweating like great drops of blood. He knew what was coming. That was depressing. And, but the great thing about the true gospel, which makes the gospel so great, is the ending of the story is not depressing. It is good news, and it's legit good news. And that's what we get to share with others. But part of the thing that we can share with others is that show concern when they are going through things, especially the lost. They have no hope. So one of the things that I think the Lord is teaching me is when you are sharing the gospel with them, don't be too quick to just be like, yeah, that stinks, you're going through that. But you know what? The Lord's got a great problem for you. But I think the idea of bearing one of those burdens is to go through it with them, to cry alongside with them, to make sure that they first understand and they can build up the trust with you that, yeah, that does stink what you're going through. Especially other believers, too. I mean, it's one thing to say it for the lost, but other believers go through some major things. We're praying for Abby Negron. Stories I heard about what happened to her. That's a major thing that she was going through. I'd be depressed if I was her, especially at that young age. And the Lord's brought her through. She has given her comfort in that time. And, you know, can provide real things for her to have to look forward and have forward to. And there's just some, you know, some quick portions we'll read over that we read over many times before. But just again, reminding what the Lord Jesus went through. Not only David, but what the Lord Jesus went through. There on the cross of Calvary, but then also, as it sums up, makes some summary statements in the epistles. Like in in Colossians chapter 1, what do we read about again? Verse 15 through 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Again, we get just a taste of who Jesus is. He was there from the beginning. You talk about power. He's got the power, right? There's no one more powerful than the Lord Jesus. And that same one we just read about is the same ones that is also mentioned in Philippians, another famous portion in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That same one we just read about in Colossians is the same one that became obedient as a servant and then to death. And what's one of the things the Lord Jesus did by becoming a servant? Well, one of the things I'm realizing more and more is he provided more credibility for who he is. Now, if he came in and showed himself, even not even as God, but just as the king of the king of Israel, who he truly was, how easy do you think it would have been for those, the poorest of the poor, to get access to him? And even if they did have access to him, how easy do you think it would be for the poorest of the poor to be willing to pour out their heart to them, right? I mean, typically speaking, again, in people with authority, it's not usually too inclined to give your innermost feelings to them because you might be afraid, like, look, maybe they'll whatever. You know, like, again, I was afraid to tell the boss what happened because I thought, man, what was he going to fire me? Blow up him? What's he going to do, you know? Didn't want to tell him the truth at first. Like, man, what am I going to tell him? But it had to tell him. I mean, and the Lord Jesus, he built up credibility. One of the ways he did that was because of who he became. He became the lowest of the low. He served, was willing to serve everyone. As you read through the Gospels, who he served. And even when that woman in adultery was brought before him, him being the just judge, we know all judgment will be given to him, he brought another profound statement out. He was without sin, cast the first stone. And again, he got the people's attention there. And again, just as an encouraging reminder, how encouragement is it is knowing that our judge was that woman's judge that day too. I mean, she deserved it. He didn't say it wasn't any big deal that she sinned. He told her to go and sin no more. But again, when you think of thought of standing before a just judge, I don't know about you, but still sometimes it's like, whoa, especially someone who can judge our hearts. Man, that's not a pleasant thought. Unless you know what the judge is like, then it could be a pleasant thought because you know he's not going to judge us by that. He put all that judgment on the person we just read about. And we can take comfort in that, that we will not have to suffer that judgment, but that we can take joy. And we can also take comfort here as believers today that, you know what? Not only do we have to just take joy in knowing what David went through, he went through it, the Lord brought him through it. Not only can we take joy in the fact that the Lord Jesus went through more shame and suffering than we'll ever go through, that's comforting, but we can also take comfort in the fact that whatever suffering we have right now is only temporary. And we know in Revelation, in chapter 5, they're talking about what the saints will be singing. We're all saints here in this building. And it says, verse 9 of chapter 5 of Revelation, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So saints, we will get to reign with the Lord Jesus. Totally undeserving. That's going to happen. And another amazing thing that's going to happen for people that are redeemed, in Revelation 21, so comforting to people that are redeemed. It's very depressing if you choose not to receive the Lord Jesus, as it says later on in the chapter and the chapter before. But if you choose to receive the Lord Jesus, then in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, that's, that's good news, right? The end of the story for the true believer is good news. This is only temporary. Wherever we're suffering right now, there is an end. Like Joe was talking about a couple weeks ago, doing that marathon, he was like mile 22. That's like, man, I am done. I'm done. I can't imagine running that many miles. I remember riding a 5K in mile one. I was like, done. But mile 22, yeah, you're almost done relative to the whole size of the race. But man, those last few miles seem still like I can't do it. He got that encouragement along the way. And again, we have this too. Like the end is coming. And we know it's getting closer and closer. We're closer today than we were yesterday of being in this sin-cursed earth. And we can be encouraged that the Lord Jesus will take care of us. He'll give us the strength, as we heard earlier today. He is our strength. And those times when we are weak and things just keep piling on, the part that we can take comfort in is, okay, the good thing that can come from this is now I have to rely upon the Lord more. Because when things aren't going as bad, we can just think, okay, I'm good. And even though we don't, at least me, I like those circumstances. I like to know things from the end, from the beginning. Just like the other thing that happened this month, just last week, when we went to the agreement table with mom and dad, waiting for that person who had been working with them for over a month, ready to buy the house. Everything sounded great. And then what happened at 4:30? Nobody showed. That was another punch in the gut. It's like, really? Here we go. And of course, again, I got things put in perspective here and some people's other problems that they got going on. But, you know, we got our hopes up. And that's a lot of times the things in life now. People get their hopes up. And a lot of times you wonder why little kids are so happy all the time. It's because they got their hopes up still, right? They haven't experienced life yet. And I like that. I'm like, oh, man, you know, like I like watching how excited Ella gets about things, you know. It's fun to watch. And, and I really think that's what the Lord wants us to have, too, this excitement, things for him. Yeah, we're going to suffer things here on this earth, but the best is yet to come. Like Andrew's grandmother had a track called The Best Is Yet to Come. And that's the hope we can have. That's what should stand us separate from other people in this world, because they have no hope. And again, I totally understand why they go to different type of drugs, because I probably would too. If I didn't have the Lord, I mean, it's just so depressing around. Like, I just need an escape. But we don't need that. We have a lot better than a drug. We have the Holy Spirit to comfort our hearts. We have the Word of God, and we have the knowledge of what the Lord Jesus did for each and every one of us when he died for us on the cross. You know, and so many needs out there, and we can be in that encouragement to others. We all need encouragement. We all have different problems. And I think his dad heard one time, if somebody said one time or something, if we all could throw our problems into the same basket and pull out a different problem, we'd probably choose to pull out our own problems again. When you hear certain problems that somebody else has, like, whoa, okay, I'll take my problem. If I have to have a problem, I'll take that problem back. We're going to have problems here on this earth. And I keep getting fooled to think of, okay, once I get this problem, past this issue, once we get our house done, okay, then I'll be able to rest easy again. Yeah, right, Scott, are you kidding me? That'll be the next problem coming up. So we have legit comfort. We know this word is true. And we know what the Lord suffered. And whatever problems we suffer, we nowhere near suffer what he suffered. And again, we can be assured that it's only temporary. And if you see a brother or sister struggling, they need help, be encouraged. We get privileged of being that encourager, right? It's never too late to encourage someone. And you'll never regret it. And it could make their day. So, you know. I talked to a brother yesterday, didn't even think too much about it. It was at Greenwood Hills, and we picked up Cody. And he's counseling again, and he wants bad to be married. And I've been through that to a certain degree before. I remember wanting to be married so bad, and the Lord answered my prayer. But he's kind of suffering through that too. And he reminded me how I encouraged him a year or so ago. I kind of forgot about it. So the fact that he remembered it, you know, we got to remember to encourage one another. As the scriptures talk a lot about that too. And I know Andrew's parents encouraged me a lot in that, saying that too. We need to encourage one another because it's hard to live this life. It's hard. So we need the Holy Spirit. We have, and the Lord gifted us with other, we can also say, unlike David, that we do have people to comfort us. We have obviously the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but the Lord's gifted us, everybody else in this room, to encourage us, right? We have comforters. We need to encourage one another when the time is right. Our Father, again, we're so thankful that you've given us your Word. You've given us truths to be comforted by, like David was crying out for comfort. One of the things we can be comforted by is that people that were great of faith that you show us in your Word also struggled. That's a comfort to my heart, at least, that they weren't just some super spiritual people that were never like me, that they were just failures. You used failures, and I can attest to that. And we all are failures, Lord. We all need you, and the moments that we are at our weakest, that's when you shine the brightest. So we just pray that you would help us to shine bright for you, Lord, and not to complain about problems that we have, but to just take them to you and leave them with you, and to be a shining light to others, that through our problems that we might show others, especially don't know you, that you are great and you are mighty and holy, and you can solve all our problems if you want to. But if you choose to allow the thorn in the flesh to remain, your grace is sufficient, and help us to be reminded by that. And you're taking us home along this journey, and the journey is going to have bumps that we don't want to go through if it were our choosing. But we see how those bumps make us more conformed to your Son, the Lord Jesus, as you have predestined us to be. We are being conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that, and we just praise you again in his name and give thanks, the Lord Jesus. Amen.